Well, we come to our next instalment in our series, How, and it's the third sort of instalment in this sort of subsection, if I put it like that, on how can I become more godly. We've had two studies on the subject, and we're asking the question, obviously, how can I become more godly? How can I change my behavior? Can I become more holy by doing holy things? And why is it that my aim is always greater than my reach? And why do Christians get locked in a cycle where they feel to themselves, I must try harder, I must do better, and then they end up feeling guilty failures, saying, I must try harder, I must do better. And as I say, it's the third study on this. And we'll just briefly remind ourselves of some of the things we've said, because we're building on what we've said before. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I'm just going to read a number of verses and to reminding ourselves of what we've said thus far on this subject. So Galatians 5 and verse 16. So I'd like to read Galatians 5 verses 16 and 17, please.
I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, that you do not do the thing that you wish.
Thank you. Okay, so we asked the question before, what's the flesh? So what is the flesh? Sort of sounds quite lurid, doesn't it? But it doesn't mean what is popularly thought of. What's the flesh?
Behavior in worldly ways,
yeah.
The old man.
Anyone have anything else?
I said it last time.
I know. I'm just basically, it's unconverted humanity, isn't it? It's unconverted humanity in a dying body in a cursed world. It's what we are before we converted. We're made of this cursed earth. Everything about us speaks of decay, death, ruin, corruption. That's what we are. It's unconverted humanity in a dying body in a fallen, cursed world. What's the Spirit is a much easier question to answer, because that's the Spirit of God, isn't it? And we ask the question, can we escape the flesh? And the answer is no, not by myself. So from outside this creation, because this creation has been corrupted by the fall, it's all cursed, from outside this creation, God's Spirit, he breaks in, and just as I've been born into the realm of the flesh, that which is born of flesh is flesh, says Jesus, so by God's Spirit, I am born into the realm of the Spirit. I'm born again. I become part of the new creation. And so now on, I live in this present evil age, but I live by the realities of the age to come. I live in this body of flesh, decay, death, corruption, but I do so by the power of the Spirit. We become part of the new creation. I wonder that new creation will expand to fill the whole universe, but I'm part of the new creation while I'm still existing in the old creation, which leads to conflict, doesn't it? Because if you like, I'm living in two worlds, two zones, two realities. One is the flesh. It's what I've been born into. That which is born of flesh is flesh. I'm the son of my parents, but I'm also now part of a new world, a new realm, a new creation. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, born again. And of course, one is passing away, that's the flesh, and I'm still made of this cursed earth, and one is yet to fully come, that's the Spirit. So we're part of two worlds. And you remember how they talk? The flesh says, me, me, me. And the Spirit, he says, him, him, him. It's all about Christ. And that's where the conflict comes in, because when I serve him, when I serve Christ, the flesh says, well, what about me? And when I serve me, like I did in my old unconverted days, the Spirit says, well, what about him? So why is it hard to pray? Because verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. It's a spiritual activity. The flesh kicks in, tries to stop me. But why is it hard to lie? Because verse 17, the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit says, no, don't. That's your old unconverted days. And hence there's this conflict going on all the time. And these are contrary to one another. They're opposites. They're not allies. They're opponents, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There's conflict going on all the time. So if I'm to live this holy life, if I'm to live the godly life, which of those two is to be dominant? The flesh or the spirit? The spirit, yeah. The spirit is to be the dominant one in my life if I'm to live a godly, holy life. Which is why it says, verse 16, I say then, walk in the spirit. Okay, if the dominant power in your life is the spirit of God, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? And let me use this illustration. It's all by way of reminder, but I'm saying it because some people weren't at the last one and it helps us all come up to speed. You want to fly, and so you step into a hot air balloon. Hot air balloon at the moment is firmly fixed to the ground. Are you flying? The answer is no, because gravity keeps you on the ground. But when the burner is turned on, there's a new force operating, isn't there? That force is lift. They're opposites. Gravity pulls you down, and lift, this new force, when the burner is turned on, is lifting you up, pulling you up. They're opposites. And then as you take off in your hot air balloon, you recognize, you realize that the dominant force is lift. And as you climb up, you realize that you've overcome the force of gravity. Now, gravity is still there, obviously, because if you stepped out of the hot air balloon, you'd very quickly find out that gravity is still operating upon you because you'd hit the ground straight away. Okay, that's the sense of it here, isn't it? Walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So here are two forces. It's not gravity and lift. The two forces are the flesh and the spirit. So if you walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. If you're in your hot air balloon illustration, you can't be in two places at once, can you? If you're on the ground, you're not in the air. If you're in the air, you're not on the ground. You can't be on the ground and in the air at the same time. So if you walk in the spirit, if the dominant operation is the spirit of God, if you're lifted up, you won't be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You'll rise above the flesh and you'll be living in a new way. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What it's saying is this, again, this is all by way of reminder, if the dominant force in your life is the Spirit of God, you won't live by the rule book, you won't have the spirit of a slave, your Christian life won't be do's and don'ts, do this, do that. You'll actually climb higher. You'll actually fulfill the real intentions of the law. You'll live a life of real love and obedience and holiness. So when we're led by the Spirit, when we live as children of God, our capacity for pleasing our Father is real and dynamic. We really can live to the glory of God. But if we're not led by the Spirit, if we try to do holy things in our own strength, by the flesh, then we'll find that we'll never take off. We remain firmly rooted to the earth, and for all my trying hard to do better, I just end up in this guilty, guilty cycle of failure, failure, misery, failure, misery, gotta try harder, gotta do better, I never take off. Okay, so that's all by way of reminder. I don't think I've said anything new there. So the question is this then, isn't it? Is how do we achieve liftoff? How do we walk in the Spirit? That's the big question, isn't it? How do we do that? Okay, he says here, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? And it says there, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So that's the key thing, isn't it? Walking in the Spirit. Okay, so I'll throw this out. You can break cover if you like and not worry if you get it right or wrong. Well, not worry. You know what I mean? So, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Any ideas? Yep, look to Christ. Yep, that's about as the best answer you can get. Go on, yeah?
There's an element of choice.
Yes.
There's in direction.
Yes.
Speed.
Yes. So, sorry, say that last bit again.
There's an element of choice, yeah, as to direction and speed.
Yes, yes. So something you are doing.
I'm in charge.
Yeah, you're consciously doing it. Yeah. Consciously walking in the spirit. Relationship, yeah. Do you want to say a bit more? Yes. That's right. It's a real conscious felt relationship looking to Jesus, which I've chosen to do. I mean, that, all three answers are about as perfect as you can get. So we'll do that. We'll stop there. So just turn back a page, because Paul talked about it in chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2. Okay? Because he's telling us about when the Galatians received the Spirit. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Okay, they had Christ, the word is clearly, literally, clearly placarded. Christ crucified was clearly placarded before you. "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by your do's and don'ts, by the rule book, or by the hearing of faith?" Okay. So when did the Galatians receive the Spirit of God? It was when they heard the proclamation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's when that Christ preached to them. That's when they received the Spirit. Yeah. It wasn't that someone came along with a big list of rules and do's and don'ts, or just read out the law and said, "You must do this, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this, and don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that." They didn't receive the Spirit when that happened. It was when the gospel was preached to them, when they were taught about Christ and all his beauty and magnificence and wonder and excellency and perfection and glory. When they heard about Christ and his cross. Yes, they looked to Jesus, didn't they? They responded to his call. They came out of the far country. They fell upon his kind arms. It was then that they received the Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? But now verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, they've taken their eyes off Jesus. Having trusted in him, they're now looking to themselves. In a sense, because if you remember, this teaching has come in, that Jesus is going to take you so far, you need Moses to complete what Jesus began. You began by trusting in Jesus Christ, that's great, but now you need to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. Okay? They started off with Christ, but they've come to this sort of point where they say, "Oh, well, Christ can only take you so far. We'll have to do the rest ourselves. It's up to us. We'll have to keep the law of Moses. We'll have to get on with the do's and don'ts. What Christ began, we must finish." And by looking to themselves instead of Jesus, by trying to do it in their own strength rather than drawing on his strength, they're going back to the flesh. And what they're getting, therefore, is the works of the flesh. So chapter 5, verse 15, that's why I read, "If you bite and devour one another." That's what's going on in the church. Nothing but outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, all sorts of things are taking place in the life of the church. Okay, so in answer to our question, how do we walk in the Spirit? We keep looking to Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what we do. It's a relationship, isn't it? It's a choice that we make. We keep glorying in the cross. Which is interesting if you think about it, because it means if you're walking in the Spirit, who will you be thinking about? The person who's walking in the Spirit, what will their conversation and thoughts be about? Be about Christ, yes. They won't be talking about the Spirit if they're walking in the Spirit. They'll be talking about Christ. It'll all be about him. They won't be saying, "Oh, now I feel the Spirit at work in me. I feel a strange power operating in me." They'll be talking about Christ. They say, "I see Jesus. I want to tell you about Jesus. This is what the Lord has done for me." And so on and so on and so on. Yes? It'll all be about Christ. Later turn to it, but Jesus talks about it in John 16. Talks about the ministry of the Spirit, and he says, John 16, verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, says Jesus, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So every time you've got a vision of Jesus, every time your heart has been thrilled in the contemplation of the cross, every time you've been stirred in your heart to draw near to him, to speak to him, to delight in him, to obey him, to tell someone else about him, it's been the Spirit of God that has done that in you, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He will glorify me, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So Spirit-filled churches and Spirit-led believers, you know who they are because they're full of Christ. They're full of talking about his cross. They rejoice in a Saviour slain. You'll find Christ and his cross at the heart of everything. So, going back, okay, how can I become more godly? The hot air balloon illustration. If I'm to achieve lift and to overcome gravity, if I'm to live as I should live, live the new life, and leave behind the desires of the flesh, the world of the flesh, like I used to live in my old unconverted days, is by walking in the Spirit. And that means looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Well, let's just try and flesh some of these things out, what we mean. Okay, now if we look to Jesus. If we look to Jesus, what will we think of holiness? What would be our attitude towards holiness if we're looking to Jesus?
Desirable.
It'll be desirable. Holiness sometimes we feel is a sort of, you know, is a bit of a sort of something that you ought to do and something you ought to be, but it's not going to be very comfortable, and you know, it's a bit like, I remember someone writing about it as being, holiness is like the snowy mountains, the snow-capped mountains, you know, rather cold, very, very sort of wonderful, but I don't want to spend too much time on the snowy mountains, do I? I'd rather much be down in the nice warm valleys where the love of God is to be found. Well, that's a sort of false dichotomy, isn't it? If we look to Jesus, we'll see that holiness is something that's attractive, it's lovely, it's beautiful. Now, Christ, living on earth, he fulfills the law. He doesn't go around tick-boxing the do's and don'ts, does he? He's not a rule-keeper. What he does is he actually fulfills the real intention of those rules. He goes so much further than the rules. He lays down his life. There's no law which says lay down your life. But that's the real intention of the law, isn't it? To love God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes the whole way. So the more I look at him, the more I see that holiness is something which is desirable, it's beautiful, it's lovely. And therefore, the more I want to be like him. Okay? We imitate what we admire, don't we? Yeah, I mean, you remember as a lad, you know, as a kid in the playground, I was Martin Shivers. None of you remember who that is unless you're over about 40. Martin Shivers, centre-forward for Tottenham Hotspur. I admired the way he played. It was brilliant, it was wonderful. So when I was playing football, I was Martin Shivers. Tried to do everything Shivers did. You admire, don't you? You imitate what you admire. You can't stop it. And of course, if you see Jesus Christ in all his beauty and loveliness, you'll want to imitate him. You'll want to be like him. You walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The second thing about looking to Christ is, well, throw this out. When you think about Christ and his cross, what impact does that have on you? What do you think about Christ when you think of him on the cross? So it's very humbling, isn't it? So you're humbled, and without him I wouldn't have anything. Yeah, throw out any other thoughts. Makes you hate your sins, because you think, well, he died, he suffered that in order to deliver me from my sins. rather sort of, I'm not, sorry, there's no clever trick question in this. It's just what you think when you think of Christ and his cross. What impact does it have on you? You feel ashamed of yourself, don't you?
Amazing love.
And you feel the amazing love, don't you? You think, well, he did all that for me. Didn't he? He did all that for me. So, you see, if you look to Jesus, it changes everything, doesn't it? Because the flesh says, well, what about me? The flesh says, what's in it for me? The flesh says, well, this is what I think. The flesh says, well, this is what I want. And of course, when I look at Christ and his cross, immediately all those sort of attitudes are ruled out of court, aren't they? Because I feel ashamed about me, and I'm humble. And when he did all that for me, well, I won't be saying, what about me, and this is what I think, and this is what I want to do. I'll be saying to myself, well, what about him? What's in it for him? What does Jesus think? What does Jesus want? And it'll be my voice that's saying those things, and yet it'll also be the voice of the Spirit within me saying those things. What does Jesus want? How can I please him? How can I glorify him? Yes? And I'll so want to please him and glorify him that there'll be less and less room for me. You see? If you're all the time thinking, well, what does he want? What's going to please him? How can I glorify him? I haven't got time to start thinking about me. I'm running out of space for my wants and my desires and me. It's all about him. And by doing so, I walk in the Spirit and therefore not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So it's interesting, isn't it? Without following do's and don'ts, I am nevertheless fulfilling the law. Without this mantra of do better, try harder, I am nevertheless making real progress in holiness. Because I've seen that holiness is beautiful, and I want to be like that, and I've seen what he's done for me, and I say, well, I'll do anything for him. And the more I look at him, the more attractive it is to be like him, and the more I look at him, the more I'm stirred in my soul by the Spirit to please him and to live for him. And I don't find that there isn't the room that there was for me. Me is being squeezed out all the time because my life is being taken over by him. Does that make sense? But I haven't gone around with a tick box and a rule book, have I? In that sort of way which the Galatians were doing. We must keep the laws, we must do what we can do and all this sort of sense. But I am actually fulfilling the real purpose of the law. Love God and love my neighbour as myself. Romans is very helpful on this. Sorry, of course it's helpful on this. Romans 8, verses 4 and 5. That's what it says. It says, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Okay? That the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All right? So if I walk according to the Spirit, I will actually fulfill the law, which is love, which is God, which is my neighbor. I'll actually fulfill those things by walking according to the Spirit. Okay. The third thing to say is this, is that if we look to Jesus, there will be a different spirit about us. You look at Romans 8 and verse 6. It says, for to be carnally minded is death. Okay, to be fleshly minded. To live like we did in our old unconverted days. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now it's interesting, isn't it? In our unconverted days, we think that pleasing ourselves will give me life and peace. That's the way we operate, isn't it, in our unconverted days. If I please myself, if I get what I want, then I'll be happy. I'll be alive. I'll have peace. Yeah, we set our heart on all sorts of things, didn't we? Once I get this, once I have this, everything will be fine. But actually, says Paul, it doesn't work like that. To be carnally minded is death. You go for what you want. You live for me first. Actually, all you reap is death. Rather than having life and peace, you'll have death and misery. If you want to know joy, if you want to know life, joy and life in serving God, then you must look to Jesus Christ. Verse 10 of Romans 8. For if Christ, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Speaking of resurrection, the future, glory. What he's saying is this, is that if you look to Jesus, if you're walking in the Spirit, then your heart will be filled, not with death and misery and ruin, like in your old unconverted days. You'll be filled with life and peace and resurrection and joy and glory. Salvation will be the thing that fills your heart and mind, yes? Sometimes people say, well, you know, Christians, we ask ourselves, where's the joy? And sometimes we say, well, if I sing the right hymns, I'll have a bit of joy. That's not what it is. Where's the joy? Where's the joy? It's by looking to Jesus. Me first is death and misery. But Christ, as Paul says, well, that is, to be spiritually minded, is life and peace. Okay, so all things coming up. Okay, another thing, if you look to Jesus, then you'll recognize the need for a cross. Romans 8 verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So when the Spirit, you're walking in the Spirit, you start putting to death the deeds of the body. It's put in Galatians 5, it's put like this. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, if the flesh is talking about me, 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 and I'm looking to Jesus, I'm walking in the Spirit, me, me, me gets put on a cross. Now, crucifixion is a slow, lingering death, isn't it? So that's why it's a battle throughout the whole of my life. Me suffers a slow, lingering, painful death. That has to be the death of certain attitudes, the death of certain mindsets, the death of certain ambitions, the death of certain words, behaviours, and so on. Because I'm asking the question all the time, what would Jesus do? What will please Jesus? So it means no to self, death to self. Okay? Now, there's a very useful, very helpful book, and some of you may have come across it. It's called You Can Change by Tim Chester. I think it's probably one of the best books I've come across on the whole thing of sanctification. And he just says this about no to sinful desires. He mentions a number of people. He's changed the names, but these are real life situations that he's dealt with. Talking about crucifixion, this is what he says. More easily read than read out, if you see what I mean. Jack struggled with lust, and it gives a number of areas where he had problems. He installed an anti-pornography software on his computer, and he got a friend to ask him regularly about what was going on. Carla struggled with the desire to be loved. She threw out her low-cut tops and short skirts. She decided to stop flirting for fun. She stopped watching romantic films, reading romantic fiction, and daydreaming about marriage. Colin always wanted to be in control. So at work, he stopped monitoring tasks he delegated. At first, he worried about them, but he refused to let himself check up on people. He put his personal organizer in a drawer and went back to a paper diary. At home, he threw away his lists. He decided not to plan his Saturdays, but to take them as they came. Emma found refuge in shopping. She cut out window shopping and browsing online. She went shopping only when she needed something and always used a shopping list. She hit the TV mute button during the adverts, cancelled her shopping catalogues, and stopped buying glossy magazines. Jamal knew he had a tendency to be self-absorbed. He stopped keeping his blog because it encouraged him to think of himself as the centre of the world. He stopped having fantasies in which he was the hero. and started volunteering in a local shelter for the homeless. Drinking was an issue for Kate. She felt it best to stop drinking. She felt it best to stop drinking any alcohol at all. She avoided pubs and those friends who encouraged her to drink. If she did spend time with those friends, she'd take a Christian with her. You see the point? It means the death of things, doesn't it? I have to crucify. Some things maybe mean a lot to me, but I have to crucify them. I have to say no to them. And of course, I fill up the space that's created, not with sitting on my hands and doing nothing, but with service for Jesus Christ. My no is reflected then in a yes. You know, when is a thief not a thief? As Paul asks in Ephesians, it's not when he starts robbing, sorry, not when he stops robbing, beg your pardon, but it's when he starts working hard and giving generously. Only then does he stop being a thief. And so on. And of course, it means avoiding those things which grieve the Spirit. So Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And he says, Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then in the space you put what's good, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ in God forgave you." Okay, so it means crucifixion, it means death to self, which means therefore I avoid also those things which grieve the Spirit of God. It's unholiness which grieves the Holy Spirit. So I have to cut unholiness out of my life. You can think of how the Spirit of God is portrayed. It's portrayed as a dove. What does a dove come to mind? What does it conjure up when you think of a dove?
Very shy.
Very shy. So what's it saying about grieving the Spirit?
Very easy.
It's very easy to grieve the Spirit of God, isn't it? I mean, the Spirit of God is not a crow. You know, crows you have to chase off, don't you? Or a seagull, you know? A seagull will come and rob you and raid you, won't it? He's not described in those terms. He's described as a dove. You can go and just clap your hands and doves fly off. Now, the good thing about doves is they tend to fly back again from where they flew off. That's the lovely thing about it. So the Spirit of God, he often returns very quickly. But you know, you can just have a word, a look. You get to a crossroads, me first, Christ first. No, I'm going to be me first. And I've grieved the Spirit. So he's a dove, isn't it? So I must learn to crucify, to say no, to put to death those things. And now, sometimes, of course, a brother or sister may get themselves into such a mess if so grieved the Spirit. John Owen says this. He says, negligence, that's I refuse to crucify the flesh, negligence allows sin to regain such power that we may never recover our former state as long as we live. A Christian may never be as holy as they once were because they neglected things. They refused to crucify the flesh. They never go back to that height of holiness and godliness which they once knew in this life. And remember, as we look to Jesus Christ, okay, one of the things that's so hard to crucify the flesh, isn't it? It's because we think, well, if I give in to the flesh, look what the flesh can promise. But if I look to Christ, then I know whatever the flesh promises, compared to Christ, is nothing. The flesh might promise me pleasure, but there are no pleasures like the pleasures to be found with Christ, are there? That particular habit or way may promise me some sense of security. There's no security like the security I find knowing that I'm loved by Christ and I'm walking with him. So the enjoyment, the delighting in Christ, it just exposes the empty pleasures for sin for what they are. And I find it so much easier to put to death the flesh. And the final thing to say is this, really. If you remember, we started this little sort of, how can I become more godly? By looking at things like the place of the Word in our lives, prayer in our lives, serving the Lord, witnessing, all those sorts of things. And we said, just by reading the Word, just by praying, just by witnessing, that won't make us more holy. But I'm really coming full circle now. Because if we're looking to Christ, and as Jimmy said, it's a relationship, then all those things then slot into place, don't they? So it's not just, it's not because it's Bible reading that I'm going to be holy. How will I read my Bible now if I'm looking to Jesus? What will it all be about? Wanting to understand him. Wanting to see him. Wanting to please him. Where can I find Christ? What is Christ saying to me in this? And how about prayer? What will, I won't be so much saying my prayers. What part will prayer be in all of this? Sorry? Be a delight, won't it? Because I'm meeting with Christ. I'm meeting with my beloved. And one of the things I'll pray is, it says in Luke 11 verse 13, I'll pray for more of the Holy Spirit. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And when I'm thinking about fellowship with my brothers and sisters, what will be the dominant theme as I think about my brothers and sisters? What will it all be about? What's good for them? How can I do my brothers and sisters good? And what's the best I can do them? Pray for them, encourage them,